It's a pleasure for me to be here with you this morning to open up God's Word. Would you take your copies and turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our study through the epistle to the Philippians? Today I want to read verses 12 and 13 with you. The Word of God says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the precious gift of salvation that we have because you sent your perfect sinless Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you that at the moment of salvation, you gave us your Spirit who illuminates your word to us, who guides us and directs us and helps us to grow in the image of your precious Son. I pray that your Spirit would give us understanding this morning as we go through today's text. That your word would take root in our hearts and grow and bear fruit that we may glorify you. So, Father, we pray that you would be with us this time and that you would be glorified through the teaching of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you may have heard this week, on Thursday afternoon, Dr. Vody Bachum Jr. went home to be with the Lord. For those of you who don't know Vody Bachum, he was one of the most influential pastors, preachers, and Christian apologists of our era. His ministry was far-reaching and deeply impactful to millions of people from all over the world, including myself. And as I heard the news of his passing, I was deeply saddened. His loss will be greatly felt. But at the same time, this is cause for rejoicing because now he's in the presence with our Lord. His passing got me thinking about the faithful men that we've lost recently. These men were faithful men. These were men who were committed to serving our Lord Jesus Christ, who poured their lives into others, helping them grow in their knowledge of God's word and in their sanctification. And as I was thinking about these men's lives and ministries, it also got me thinking about the brevity of life. How our life can be here one day and then gone the next. And how we should be spending the time that we have pursuing the things with eternal value. The things that should matter most to us as believers. And in today's passage, Paul points us to the things that are of most important to us. The things that many Christians before us have dedicated their lives to pursue. And the things that you and I should dedicate our lives to as well. We've been going through Paul's exhortation to the Philippians to live their lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. This exhortation started in Philippians 1:27 and has gone through chapter 2. In his exhortation, Paul outlined several ways that the Philippians could live their lives worthy of the gospel. And he pointed to the example the Philippians had in our Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we looked at Paul's Christological hymn, where he put on display the self-sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he emptied himself of all of his rights and all of his privileges to take on the form of man and came to serve his people. Paul described his step-by-step condescension in his incarnation. He ultimately displayed Christ's perfect obedience to the Father, which led to his death on the cross. Paul explained that because of Christ's humble obedience to the Father, he was super exalted and given the highest position of honor and glory. And he said that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in today's section of Scripture, Paul shifts his attention now. He shifts from focusing on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christological hymn to pointing his attention back on the Philippians, exhorting them to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. He exhorts them to display the same obedience that the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified when he came in the form of man. This passage largely focuses on the sanctification of the believer. Sanctification is the process that we all go through at the moment of our salvation, when the Holy Spirit indwells us and molds us and shapes us into the image of Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul describes the work of sanctification in the life of a believer, which should encourage you to strive for spiritual maturity in your own lives. I've broken down this passage into two sections. The first thing I want to look at is our work in our sanctification, and we see that in verse 12. Then we see God's work in our sanctification, and we see that in verse 13. So let's see our work in sanctification. What's our responsibility? In verse 12, Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So by beginning with the word "so then," Paul is connecting back to the Christological hymn from verses 5 to 11, where he highlighted the self-sacrificial humility and perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verse 12, Paul exhorts the Philippians to live obediently, just like the example Christ set before them. Obedience is essential to the Christian. This is a non-negotiable. In fact, this is one of the marks of a genuine saving faith. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, the Apostle John highlights this fact clearly when he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." So you see, that's a mark of genuine salvation. When we are saved, we have a love for God, and our love for God shows itself in the works we do, in obedience to him. Our love and appreciation for him and what he's done for us should drive us to obedience to his word. Think about it. We were all rebels, born sinners, enemies of God, didn't want anything to do with him. We were deserving of his wrath and his judgment upon us. But he loved us so much that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Jesus Christ descended from heaven, took on the form of flesh. He lived the perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sins, as our substitute, in our place, to pay for the sins that we could never pay for. When he died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, ascending into heaven as our great high priest, who now intercedes on our behalf to the Father. When he saved us, he cleansed us of all unrighteousness. He made us right in God's eyes, and he secured our salvation forever. And while we're here in this world, he will guard us. He will keep us, and he'll preserve us until the very end. No matter what circumstances we face, no matter what we go through, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us, and he will never abandon us. When we think about what we have in Christ, it should cause us to grow in our love for him and in our desire to be pleasing to him. That's our reasonable service of worship for what he's done for us. Our lives as Christians should be marked with a pattern of obedience. Of course, we won't be perfect in this life. We can never attain that standard of perfection, of sinlessness. But by God's grace, he will help us to grow in Christ's likeness and see us through to the very end. One of my favorite preachers once said, "It's not about perfection. It's about direction." As long as we're still in these bodies, we're going to struggle with sin. We're going to struggle with temptations. But as long as we're going in that direction towards godliness, towards holiness, we can be sure that we're on the right track. By pointing back to the example of Christ's obedience, Paul was encouraging the Philippians to walk just as Christ walked. Note in verse 12, Paul addresses the Philippians as "my beloved." This points to his great love for the Philippian church. He addresses them in such a loving and endearing way. "My beloved." Like a spiritual father who loves his children and wants nothing more than to see them honor Christ with their lives. He's not exerting his apostolic authority on them. He's not beating them over the head and saying, "Hey, you need to obey." He's appealing to their faithfulness and their love. He says, "Just as you have always obeyed." Paul reminds them of their continued faithfulness from the very moment he was with them in Philippi and he first preached the gospel to them. In Philippians 1, verses 3 to 5, Paul commended the Philippians by saying that he thanks God for them, for their faithfulness, for their faithful gospel partnership. And again, in Philippians 4:15, he mentions how they were the only church that fellowshipped with him in giving when he went to go preach the gospel in Thessalonica. The Philippians were a faithful church. These were faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Even in Paul's current circumstances, they sent Epaphroditus on an 800-mile trek to take him a financial gift to support Paul while he's in prison. These were faithful believers in Christ. And he's saying, "Continue to be faithful, especially now when I'm not with you guys." He tells them, "Just as you have always obeyed," or "in the same manner that you have always obeyed, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, this is the main exhortation of the passage here. The word Paul uses to say "work out your salvation" means to bring about a result by doing something or accomplishing something. There can be a lot of confusion when it comes to this passage, but first, let me tell you what Paul is not saying. He's not saying you can earn your salvation through works. That's not what he's saying. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, he says that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And that's a gift from God himself. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Paul's not telling them work for your salvation. He's saying work out your salvation. Big difference, right? One preposition can make a big difference. He's exhorting them to show the results of their salvation by living an obedient life. If you are in Christ, you have salvation. You have victory over sin and death at the cross through Christ. It's yours. But as believers in Christ, you have a responsibility to work out the results of your salvation, to show the fruit from your salvation. We need to condition ourselves day by day, and we have a responsibility in our sanctification. We need to condition ourselves day by day to put off sin and to put on righteousness, to say no to the things that put us at enmity with God, and to say yes to the things that draw us closer to Him. Our spiritual conditioning is a lot like physical conditioning. There's no easy route. There's no shortcuts. There's no quick fixes. If you want a strong physical condition, you have to work hard. You have to work hard at the gym. You have to run. You have to lift weights. You have to tear your body down to burn fat and build muscle. You also have to work hard in the kitchen. You have to say no to the things that are bad for you and say yes to the things that are good for you, hard though it may be. It takes hard work and discipline and long-term commitment if you want to see results. There's no shortcuts. You can't live a sedentary lifestyle and expect to have a beach body with six-pack abs. And that's exactly how it is in our spiritual lives as well. It's not easy. It takes hard work and dedication and commitment. You cannot live a spiritually sedentary lifestyle and expect to grow in godliness. It takes work, self-sacrifice, discipline, and commitment. It takes time, it takes patience, dedication, and steadfastness. This is a lifelong endeavor. But brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, it is absolutely worth it. Your sanctification is the most important endeavor in your life. This is an endeavor worth pouring yourself into, an endeavor that you should take on for the rest of your lives until your dying day. One thing you need to understand, brothers and sisters, is that we are at war. We are at war with this corrupted system of the world, with the ideologies and the attractions and the pleasures of this world that are contrary to God's word, to what He wants for us. We are at war with our own sinful flesh, our inclinations and our dispositions and desires that oppose God's will. We are at war with the devil, with the evil one who opposes God at every turn and wants nothing more than to steal and to kill and to destroy us. Brothers and sisters, our spiritual lives are nothing to take lightly. This is an ongoing struggle, and we need to be spiritually fit to respond to any situation we may encounter. And we want to respond in a way that glorifies Christ. There is no such thing as too much preparation. There's no such thing as too much training. At work, I'm one of our defensive tactics instructors. And we often teach our new academy recruits a lot of different classes on self-defense. We teach them strikes. We teach them weapon retentions, takedowns, ground fighting, all that stuff. And I always stress the fact about how important it is for an officer to be able to defend himself when they're attacked. So we put them through these courses, And usually by the end of these courses, everyone's feeling like an MMA fighter. They're like, all right, Eddie, put me in. I'm ready to go. I hit the bag. I did these techniques. I'm ready. And I always used to tell them, guys, I've just taught you enough to go out there and get yourselves beat up. Because you can get a false sense of security because of this training that you've gone through. Because a couple days hitting the bag and applying techniques, people feel great, like they can go out there and take on the world. But I always remind them, beware. A week's worth of classes is not enough for you to be able to apply these techniques out in the real world when you've been outside of the classroom for any period of time. The training that they go through is not enough to get them competent to defend themselves in the real world if they're not continuously practicing these things. And it's exactly the same for us too. There is no quick fix. There is no one class you take and you're spiritually mature. You're ready to go. It takes time and it takes commitment and ongoing training pursuing godliness. This isn't going to come overnight. This is a lifelong endeavor that we should all commit to. We need to be ready to respond to any situation we encounter in a manner that glorifies Christ. We need to work on our sanctification. Well, how can you grow in sanctification? What are some things you can do? I want to give you guys some practical steps you can take. Not in any order particularly, but I hope you guys write these down and commit to practicing these things. The first thing you can do if you would like to grow in godliness is make a habit of reading God's word. Reading God's word will help us think biblically. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." See, as you read God's word, your mind will be transformed, it'll be renewed, and you'll train yourself to think biblically, to think according to God's word. It'll help you discern what God's will is for your life in any situation you encounter. You can apply the biblical principles you're learning to everyday situations. Reading scripture can be difficult sometimes, though, can't it? Our desires of the flesh war against the desires of the spirit. And sometimes we'll make excuses in our head, right? Well, I don't really have that much time. I'm just not a good reader. I'm just too busy to read right now. But if we're really thinking about it, that's not really true, is it? We make time for the things we enjoy doing. I was looking at some statistics, and I saw that the average American adult spends 4.5 hours a day scrolling through their cell phones. It's like 31 hours a week. It's a lot of time. It's not that we don't have time. Oftentimes, we don't make time. And obviously, that's not every single person, right? But it shows that people have time for the things that they value. So I encourage you, open up God's word. Get a reading partner for accountability. Join a reading plan together. You can even listen to the audio Bible. The point is that you are receiving God's word and you're consuming God's word and it's transforming the way you think day to day. And you don't have to commit to reading huge portions of scripture or entire books. You don't have to sit there for an hour with your coffee mug, although that's not a bad idea. You can take small portions of scripture and meditate on it throughout your day. The more scripture you'll read, the more you'll grow to love it. The more of a hunger and a thirst you will have for it. If you want to mature in Christ, you should make a habit of reading God's word. The second thing you could do is develop a strong prayer life. Brothers and sisters, prayer is so important for our spiritual lives. It's a direct line that we have to our Father, who actually commands us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Praying constantly keeps our minds on God. It strengthens our fellowship with Him. It causes us to acknowledge that He is the one in control of everything. And it shows our dependence upon Him when we do pray. Brothers and sisters, we need to view prayer as a privilege it is. That we have the privilege of coming before the throne of grace of the Creator of the universe to lift up our prayers and our petitions to Him. And it's amazing because He listens and He answers our prayers according to His will. We should be praying on our own, praying with each other, praying for each other, praying together as we gather corporately. We should be known as people of prayer. Prayer is essential to our spiritual lives. So I take it I'll see all of you guys next Sunday at 9 a.m., right? Get together for a time of corporate prayer. But if you want to mature in Christ, you'll want to have a strong prayer life. The third thing you can do is to prioritize Christ-centered fellowship with other believers. That's also essential for our spiritual lives. Fellowshipping with other believers will help you grow tremendously. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need each other. There is no way we can do this spiritual life alone. And there's no way that we should willingly try to do that. We need to constantly encourage each other. Do good works for one another. Guide and counsel each other. And even correct each other when we're wrong. That should always be done gently and humbly and always in love. And Scripture should always inform the way we go about this, but we need this. This is how we sharpen each other and help each other grow. And most importantly, we need to constantly point one another to Christ. We need to remind each other of the truths contained in the gospel. We need to remind each other of our dependence on Christ for everything. We need to be intentional when we gather together and make sure that Christ is at the center of our fellowship. We need to stimulate one another in our love for Christ and in our love for each other. The older with the younger, the spiritually mature with the new believers. We need to practice life-on-life discipleship because that's how we help each other grow. As Christians, any activity that we do together should always point to Christ, should always keep us grounded on these spiritual truths. So if you want to grow in maturity, prioritize Christ-centered fellowship. The fourth thing you can do is continue to strive for holiness. Now, this should be the most important priority for every single one of us. We ought to strive for holiness. We are God's people. We are called to be set apart from the rest of the world, not to look and act and think like the rest of the world. We are called to be set apart, to be holy and blameless. The sin in our lives should constantly be put to death. We should not even entertain the thoughts that are sinful. We need to be mindful of the way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we allow ourselves to think. We need to be mindful of the decisions that we make. We need to be mindful of the entertainment we choose to consume. The things we watch at home, the music we listen to in the car, the things we choose to look at on our phones. We need to keep our minds pure. Let me give you the golden rule here. Anytime you're evaluating any entertainment or anything that you allow to go into your mind, ask yourself this. Does it contradict Scripture? Does it promote something that Scripture condemns? And if the answer is yes, it's probably a good idea for you not to allow those things to enter your mind. Because your mind is the most important battleground. Everything starts in here and then translates to what we do. So we need to guard our minds. We need to guard our hearts. If you allow yourself to compromise in one area, that's all Satan needs. He just needs a foothold, and then he can start working. As God's people, we should avoid even the appearance of evil. We are called to be holy because he is holy. We are to be a reflection of him in this dark world. Now, Paul understood how important it was to strive for holiness. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says these words, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." See, that's important for us as well. We ought to strive for holiness in a healthy fear of the Lord. If we want to grow in sanctification, we must restlessly pursue godliness and holiness. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here in verse 12, when he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." The word Paul uses here for fear describes sheer terror. And the word he uses for trembling is the same word we get tremors from. And I think that's a good attitude to have when it comes to realizing our weaknesses and our propensity to sin. We are weak. We cannot do it on our own. We should have a healthy fear for our weakness and guard our hearts against temptation and the pride in thinking we can handle it on our own. That's the lie that the enemy wants us to believe. Oh, it's not that bad. I can handle it. I can do it on my own. Our hearts can deceive us. They are deceitful and wicked. We should not follow our hearts. And sometimes people downplay the sin in their lives. Like, well, it's not as bad as this other person. But those who have this view of sin have a gross misunderstanding of sin and also a misunderstanding of God. Because God is a holy God, and he is a righteous God and a just God. There is no evil or wickedness in him. Even what we perceive to be the smallest sin possible is a major assault to our God. Every sin is deserving of eternal wrath and punishment. We shouldn't downplay the sin in our lives. We should recognize the sin. If we partake, we ought to confess the sin. Ask the Lord for forgiveness and ask him for strength to help us resist. We should always have a healthy fear of sinning against the Lord. This fear comes from a deep love and a deep reverence that we have for our Father. If we love our Father, we don't want to disappoint Him. We don't want to offend Him. We want to please Him and honor Him and glorify Him. Many of the Psalms remind us that the fear of the Lord is what? Is wisdom. It is wise for us to have a healthy fear of the Lord. We need to fully depend on Him to help us resist sin, to help us say no to those temptations. Because He's the only one that can help us do it. We are to be sanctified day by day. And this is our responsibility that Paul just laid out. But in the next section, he shows us how we are able to do it. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't do it with our own strength, with our own resources, with our own efforts. It's all empowered and driven by God. Let's take a look at God's work in our sanctification. In verse 13, Paul says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So Paul points to the power, to the source in our sanctification. It's God who does the work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We are responsible for the way that we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves. But it's God who energizes and directs all of our efforts. When His Spirit enters us and indwells us the moment of our salvation, He immediately begins the work of progressive sanctification. That's the process we go through day by day that molds us and shapes us into the image of Christ. And this work continues in us day by day until we're called to glory or until the Lord returns. And this passage points to how that works. The Holy Spirit gives us new desires, desires for spiritual things, desires to read His word, to live obediently, to grow in our sanctification. He fuels and empowers those desires, and He gives us the grace to resist temptations and to choose obedience. He moves our will to that end. He gives us what's called holy discontent. This is a realization that we can't do it on our own. We'll always fall short of God's glorious standards. We just can't do it. But on the positive side of that discontent, He gives us holy aspirations. He gives us a hatred for sin and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as our wills are moved by God, our life will inevitably produce holiness. Now, this is an amazing picture of God's sovereignty and our responsibility working hand in hand in our sanctification. Because it's God who does the work, but we still have to respond. You can't rely on your own works and your own effort. Trying to please God without His empowering is like trying to drive a car with no gas. It's just not going to work. On the other side of that coin, you can't expect God to do it all. You can't just say, well, if He wants me to grow, I'll just sit back, do nothing, let go, and let God. If He wants to grow me, He'll grow me. That's not how it works. I remember talking to someone who was struggling with a specific sin. And this was an ongoing thing. And this gentleman told me, "Eddie, I don't want to sin. I know I shouldn't be doing these things, and I feel terrible after I do them, but I just can't stop myself from doing it. I pray and I pray and I keep on praying, and it's not working. Eddie, what do I do?" And so I start asking this guy, "Are you taking any steps to stay away from the things that are tempting you?" When he says, well, no, I'm praying, but I still fall for the same sin. And so I tell them, look, this is not how it works. You can't just pray and expect the magic wand to be waved over you and now all of a sudden you're not tempted anymore. That's not how this works. You have to take practical steps to flee from that sin, to follow the principles found in 2 Timothy 2:22, where he says, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. You have to put off the sin and put on righteousness. You have to replace bad behaviors with good behaviors. If you know you have a weakness for a specific kind of sin, you need to run away from what tempts you. If someone has a problem with drunkenness, it's probably not a good idea to go hang out at the bar. If someone has a problem with lust, it's probably not a good idea to stay somewhere where you are being tempted. You should flee from those lusts. And we need to draw near to God when we're tempted, because he's the only one that can keep us. We need to run to him. We need to walk in close fellowship with the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, Paul said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So when we're walking in close fellowship with God, when we're meditating on his word and we're praying with him, we have a greater sensitivity to the things that tempt us. We can recognize them quickly and say, nope, I'm not going to go there. He will give us a greater awareness of the sin in our lives. He will give us a stronger desire to walk in holiness and to reject the things that will hinder our relationship with him. As we walk in step with the Spirit, he'll produce in us spiritual fruit, and he'll help us look more like Christ day by day. We need to rely more on him and less on ourselves. We need to train ourselves to go to him in prayer when we encounter difficult situations. I know oftentimes I neglect to do that. And I'll enter a situation and I'll realize halfway through, wait a minute, I didn't even pray. Let me pray about it and re-enter that situation. It's tremendously helpful. So we ought to be training ourselves to pray before we act, because only God can help us resist those temptations. We cannot do it without him. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So you see, we need to abide in Christ. He is the source. He is our vine. We need to stay connected to him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And it's him who gives us the desire, the will, and the ability to please him. And note here at the end of verse 13, Paul makes it very clear that it's all for God's good pleasure. This is the end of all things, for God's pleasure. This is why he does what he does, to bring glory to himself for his good pleasure. One thing we need to know is that our salvation and our sanctification are all for his good pleasure, because it pleases him to see his children obey him. Even though we benefit from our sanctification, and we benefit greatly, it's all for his good pleasure. It's all done by him, through him, and ultimately for him. The road in our sanctification is a long and arduous road. It won't be easy. We will face trials and temptations that seek to strip us of our joy and cause us to despair. And this is also a mean the Lord uses to sanctify us. And we need to be ready to prepare to those situations when they come, because they will come. But we can take heart in the fact that we're not doing this alone. God is the one who is with us every step of the way. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And it's through his power that we will move on, that we will continue to press on for his glory. Think about it. This is the same power that created the universe. The same power that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. And it's the same power that's working in us, in our sanctification. He's the one that does it all. He began the work in us at the moment of salvation. He's the one that will see us through it. And he's the one that will complete it. So let us walk with the same confidence that the Apostle Paul had when he wrote Philippians 1:6, where he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." We can rest in the sweet assurance that our good God will complete the work that he began, and that he is the one who will see us through it step by step. In closing, I want to leave you with these questions. And I'd like you to meditate on these questions throughout your day. Considering what you just heard, what will you do to work out your salvation? Are there things the Lord is pressing in your heart to cut out of your life? Are there things he's pressing on your heart to start doing? I urge you, brothers and sisters, don't delay. Do it. Do it so that your life may bring him much honor and much glory and much praise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness towards us. We thank you for giving us this section of scripture that is filled with so much encouragement and so much exhortation. We thank you, Father, that you do not leave us alone in the work of our sanctification, but that it is you who is fueling the fire in our hearts to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. I pray that you would continue to help us grow in the image of Christ, that you would help us to cut out the things in our life that are hindering our spiritual walk, and that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for the things that draw us closer to you. And I pray that we would continue to meditate on these truths as this week unfolds before us, and that we would make all decisions for your honor and your glory. Father, we thank you for this time that you've blessed us with, and I pray that you would be with us the rest of this afternoon, and that you would be glorified through all that we do. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.